bad Christian, sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom. By the Reverend Father Francis Hunault, translated by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1897. On sins against our neighbor, on the small number of those who love their neighbor, preached on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, St. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, introduction. There we have the great law of that Christian charity which one man owes another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thy neighbor, these words teach us whom we are to love as thyself. These, how and in what manner we are to love. It is a law, my dear brethren, which, well known though it is yet understood by very few, for most people show by their conduct that they know little of what is meant by that law. I imagine that there are many nowadays who ask the same questions as the lawyer asked our Lord in the Gospel of St. Luke, and who is my neighbor? So rare is the true love of one's neighbor that people neither know nor care to know who their neighbor is. Still less do they know what it means to love him as themselves. Since so much depends on the fulfillment of this law, that without it, according to the testimony of the Holy Apostle St. John, it is impossible to love God, I shall endeavor to explain it today. Who is my neighbor? The first question, which I shall answer in the first part. What does it mean to love one's neighbor as one's self? The second question, to be answered in the second part. In both parts, we shall have to acknowledge that the love of one's neighbor is very rare. The conclusion will be to amend our principal faults in this particular when we have learned what they are. O Mary, Mother of Beautiful Love, and you, holy angels, obtain this grace from God for us. And who is my neighbor? Is it only he who sits, stands, walks, or lives next to me? If that were the case, no one else in the world would have any claim on my love. Who is my neighbor? Is it only he who lives on the same street with me and in the next house to mine? If so, I have nothing to do with those who live two, three, or four doors off. Who is my neighbor? Is it only my fellow countrymen who was born and bred in the same country, town, or community as myself? If so, I owe no love to you, people of Drivers. You're nothing to me. Who is my neighbor? Asked St. Augustine still further. Is it only my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, my friends and relatives? No, he answers. Although all these are closely related to you, there is still another who is a near connection of yours and who has a valid claim on your love. There is no relationship so close as that which exists between man and man. Whoever, therefore, in the whole wide world has human nature as a neighbor of all of us, no matter who or what he is, whether he is great or small, rich or poor, learned or ignorant, beautiful or ugly, related or unknown to us, friend or enemy. As long as he is a human being, he is amongst the number of those whom we must love according to the command and the law of God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. This is a general law, binding all men, which admits of no exception. Its meaning is not merely parents, love your children, children, love your parents, husbands, love your wives, wives, love your husbands, friends, love your friends, servants, love and honor your masters, masters and mistresses, love and care for your servants. Not merely those, not merely love those who do you good, those who help you require, those who are placed in a high position, but it says to you and to me and to us all, thou shalt love whom? Thy neighbor. And who is he? Every human being, without exception, because we all belong to the same race. We have all the same origin, the nothingness of which we are created, the same Creator, who is the Almighty God, the same nature, which is the likeness of God, the same Father, who is in heaven, the same Mother, the true Church, to which all men are called, the same spiritual food and drink, which is prepared for all, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the same hope, the same end, the same inheritance, the same heaven. As St. John Chrysostom remarks, God, in order to preserve this fellowship amongst men, and thereby to foster mutual charity amongst them, did not create the great and the rich out of one material, and the poor and the needy of another, but he caused us all, without exception, to descend from the one father, Adam, and our first mother, Eve. He did not create her independently, but took the material of which he made her from Adam, so that no one can treat another as a stranger, and no difference of nationality, family, condition, or manners, which generally is a cause of misunderstandings and difficulties, can excuse us from the obligation of loving all human beings and looking on them as our brothers and sisters. But alas, my dear brethren, we see already how rare true charity is amongst us. For what is more difficult to find than this general love? What a circumscribed meaning is given nowadays to the word neighbor, into what small parts we divide, and how miserly we are in doling out, and how miserly we are in doling out our love and friendship. I find only three classes of men who receive any share of it. The first class founds its claim on blood relationship and consists of those who belong to the same family as we do, and even they must be careful what they do if they wish us to love them truly and constantly. The second relies on our own interest and consists of those who have done us good or are likely to do us good. The third and principal class consists of those who suit our natural inclinations because they are beautiful or amiable in our eyes, or are endowed with a great natural gifts and talents, or have a pleasing manner, or a sympathetic disposition, or because we have a special pleasure in the society of those of whose favor and friendship we are assured. These, I say, are the people who generally monopolize our hearts and affections, and you, my dear brethren, will acknowledge that what I say is true, and all the others are excluded, no one thinks of them. Hence, as there are few in the world who are related to us, fewer still from whom we have received or expect to receive benefits, and fewest of all who, without any fault or failing, are perfectly suited to our inclinations, it follows clearly that the number of human beings in the world whom we love properly is very small indeed. A clear example of our conduct in this particular I find in the first book of Kings, in Nabal. The Holy Scripture says of him that he was a wealthy man, but very hard-hearted, unmerciful, and wicked. David, who with his followers happened to be in his neighborhood, sent to him to ask him in a friendly manner for provisions. But the cruelish and foolish Nabal answered, "Who is David, and what is the son of Isaiah? I know him not. What have I to do with him?" Shall I then take my bread and my water and the flesh of my cattle, which I have killed for my shearers, and give to men whom I know not whence they are? That is generally the way in which we talk when there is question of showing charity, according to the Christian law, to the poor, the lowly, and the unknown. And when we are bound by the law to speak and act in a friendly manner to them, to do them a kindness and to help them in their necessities, what, we say, who are they? They are nothing to me. I know not where they come from. I have never had anything to do with them. Why should I do them a kindness? What? You do not know where they come from? Do you know where you came from yourself? As to your soul, you come from nothing, and so do they. As to your body, you are made of a handful of earth, and so are they. You come from the hand of God, your Creator, and so do they. You know not where they come from? Do you know where you and they are going to? Every day you are going to death, and so are they. You are hurrying on to eternity, nor have they any other end. You hope to get to heaven, so do they, and perhaps they will succeed and you will be disappointed. You are all in the same danger, you have all the same hope, and therefore you are in the same condition. And you owe them the Christian and brotherly love of charity, as well as you owe it to your friends and relatives. What have I to do with that man? He is not of the same standing as I am. He is a low, common, poor, and abject wretch. Must I love him and associate with him? Is it true that that man is nothing to you because he is poor and lowly? Must he therefore be excluded from your love and friendship? Is he not a child of God, a friend of God, an heir of God, as well as you, if both of you are in the state of grace? He may be poor and abject in the eyes of the world. Perhaps he is great and noble, even greater and nobler than you in the eyes of God. It is not his fault that he is lowly of birth and poor of condition. He is so in accordance with the will of God, who has been pleased to humble him here below. If you are rich and great in the eyes of the world, whom have you to thank for that? Certainly not yourself, for you are not a whit better on that account. But you have to return humble thanks to the goodness of God, who has freely bestowed as an alms on you what you have. Oh, how soon God, if he wished, could reverse your possessions completely and take away your wealth from you at once and suddenly enrich your poor neighbor. If the Almighty were to do so, you would be poor and needy, while he who now is poor would be great and wealthy. And if God does not effect that change in this life, he can do it in the next by calling the poor man to reign with him forever, while you, if you deserve that punishment, will be excluded from his kingdom. The poor man, like another Lazarus, he may receive into his fatherly bosom, while you, like the rich glutton, may be condemned to the flames of hell. You must know that you have no right to despise or undervalue anyone, no matter how lowly he may be, for we are all brothers and sisters who have the same Father. Hear what St. John Chrysostom says. Do not talk to me about one man being a cobbler and another a tanner. All you have to consider is that he is strong in the faith and true to Christ, and that we are all disciples of fishermen. That man is nothing to me. He never gave me anything. He has never done me a kindness. There is no use in expecting anything from him. Why then should I love him or be kind to him? One hand washes the other, according to the old saying. If I do a favor to anyone, I must know why, etc. But listen a moment. If that man cannot or will not do anything for you, is he therefore nothing to you? Are you therefore not bound to love him? Is your God nothing to you? Has he never done anything for you? Everything you have and are is a benefit he has bestowed on you. But he commands you, under pain of eternal damnation, to love that man, even if he were to make an ill return for your kindness and to become your sworn enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. If then that man is unworthy of your love, of your kindness, still God deserves that for his sake you should treat that man with charity and friendliness and do good to him. A dear friend comes to visit you and brings his servant with him. You treat not only your friend but his servant also with kindness. And why? The latter has never done anything for you, nor need you ever expect anything from him. And as you say before, when you do a good turn for anyone, you must know why. Well, you answer, I treat him well for his master's sake. My friend's servant, or even his dog, is always welcome in my house. You see how now why you must love even the most wicked and ungrateful people, namely, for the sake of that Lord and God, whose servants and creatures they are. I do not care for that man. I have not the least liking for him. He is not at all a nice person. How can I love him? He inspires me with such disgust that I cannot even bear the sight of him. He is so rude, passionate, and quarrelsome that I cannot bear to have anything to do with him, much less to treat him as a friend. In a word, I utterly fail to see why I should love him. How? You find no reason for loving him? A bale of merchandise is offered for sale. You see the outside of it alone, and it seems to be nothing but a coarse, rough piece of sacking that you would hardly condescend to touch, but wait till it is opened, and then you will see the silken stuffs and the gold and silver plate it contains. If you consider only the man's exterior, you will find him deformed and ugly, but perhaps his soul is beautiful and lovely, and that is certainly reason enough for loving him, and a far better reason than mere corporal beauty, which is only the outside covering of a body and will be food for worms. But you say he is rude and uncultivated. Even if, along with that, he were the most wicked sinner in the world. Yet, if you are a Christian, you can and must find cause to love him, and you would find cause enough if you were to form your judgment not according to what the senses tell you, but according to divine and Christian maxims. What has Jesus Christ seen in you or in me or in anyone to make him deem us worthy of such great and unspeakable love? Were we not all covered with the filth of sin, children of eternal damnation, and therefore objects of his just hatred, anger, and reprobation? And yet, for us men, and for our salvation, he descended from heaven. He became a little child, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, underwent countless toils and labors for 33 years, and at last died on the shameful cross in extreme agony. Oh, great God, what a difference, an infinite difference, there is between thee and me. And yet in me, wicked, deformed, and sinful creature that I am, thou hast found something to please thee. And I cannot find anything that I deem worthy of my love and friendship in that man, who is of the same nature as myself, and who is like me in all things? That very man, who has gained thy favor and love, and thy whole heart, cannot win my affection and friendship. Thy image, which thou hast seen in his soul, was sufficient reason for thee to love him, but it is not able to induce me to treat him with charity. Thou hast excluded none from thy favor and love, but I find many undeserving of my love. I must be really blind, then, if I find no reason for loving all men, or else I must be very wicked if I do not wish to find a reason. If I were truly wise, I should see at once that I ought to love those whom thou hast acknowledged to be worthy of thy love. Alas, my dear brethren, our thoughts do not reach as far as that, and we judge our neighbor only by the bodily eyes and according to outward appearances, and thus what I said at first is unfortunately true, namely, that we have true charity only for the very smallest number of our fellow men. Nay, I may say that we love no one but that supernatural Christian charity which Christ commands us all to have for our neighbor. For instance, you love one who is related to you, or one from whom you have received benefits, or who is so pleasing to you that you like to be in his company. That is not a true but a false love, says St. Bernardino of Siena. For it is in just the same way that you love the bread you eat because it tastes well, the clothes you wear because they keep you warm, the money you have because it is useful to you, your horse, your cat, your dog because you are fond of them. A love of that kind is not the love of one's neighbor, but of oneself, for thus you love not the person of another, but your own profit, sensuality, or pleasure, and consequently you love yourself and not him whom God has commanded you to love, that is, your neighbor, no matter who he is, without any selfish interest in view. Such a selfish love of yours, even if it is not unlawful, is of no value in the sight of God, and deserves not the least reward from him. For if you love them that love you, what reward shall you have? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more? Do not also the heathens this? If you love only those who are friendly and well disposed toward you, if you do good only to those who do good to you, if you show friendship only to those who please you, what reward shall you have? Turks and the most savage barbarians do as much. Idolaters and the greatest sinners in the world can love in that way, so that you can only expect the same reward as that given to Turks, barbarians, and heathens. On the last day, St. Matthew tells us, Christ will reckon up all the works of Christian charity that have been performed in order to reward them duly. Come, ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you covered me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And all this you did to me, not for my sake. Now come forward with that other love of yours, and hear judgment pronounced on it. You have done good to your neighbor, but why? Because you were in want of his help or assistance? For Christ will say to you, if you had no other object but that, you did it not to me, but to yourself and for your own end. You have visited a sick person? Why? Through worldly courtesy? Because he was an acquaintance of yours? Or because you considered his friendship useful to you? Or because you expected him to remember you in his will? If that was your only intention, you have not visited me. You have given alms to a poor man. Why? That he might work for you? You have not given it to me. You have clothed one who was naked. Why? Because he was your relative or your countryman of yours. Then you have not clothed me. You have borne an insult meekly and silently, or been patient with the troublesome faults of another, or repressed your anger when he contradicted or spoke harshly to you. Why? Because he was a stranger, because he was stronger than you, and you were afraid of incurring his resentment. You did it not to me. It was not for my sake that you were so patient. You helped one who was in need by your interest, good advice, or consolation. Why? Because you had a natural liking for him. You did it not to me. You were good-humored, friendly, and agreeable with that person. Why? Because he pleased you? Then you have not sought to please me by your conduct to him. In a word, if you have loved your neighbor because he pleased you and loved you in return, you did it not for me, not for my sake. If you had done all this on my account, and in obedience to my command, you would have loved all men without exception, because I commanded you to love your neighbor, that is, all mankind. And how are we to love all mankind? That we shall see in the second part. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, not with exactly the same affection that you have for yourself. No, for well-ordered charity begins with one's self. To sacrifice one's property, to shed one's blood, to give one's life for another, is often the effect of a heroic charity, but is seldom a duty or an obligation. I can love myself more than others in temporal things, and I must love myself more than others in things that concern my eternal salvation. The law of charity, then, points to a certain likeness or similarity, so that the love I bear to myself should guide me as to the love I must have for my neighbor. The Holy Scripture, in order to guard us from error on this point, lays down two very clear rules, one of which shows us that we have to avoid, then what we have to do. The first was given by the elder Tobias to his son. See thou never do to another which thou wouldest hate to have done to thee by another. The second was given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law. That is the way to love your neighbor as yourself. But do we observe that? How many there are who often fail lamentably in this respect. I find two classes of people who err grievously in this matter. For some are too prodigal of their love, and others are too miserly with it. Some do too much, others too little. Some love their neighbor more, others less than themselves. For instance, you say or do something unlawful to please another. You love your neighbor too much, more than yourself. To avoid displeasing another, you omit doing or saying what the duties of your state oblige you to do or say. You love that person too much, more than yourself. Through human respect, you transgress the law of God. You love others too much, more than yourself. To avoid interrupting a conversation, you join in and approve of impure or uncharitable talk. You love others too much, more than yourself. A judge or a lawyer goes against his conscience and acts unjustly in order to help his friend or relative out of a difficulty. Unhappy man! You love your friend too much. You love him more than yourself. A father scrapes together all the money he can and even tries to get possession of what he has no right to, that at his death he may leave his dear son well off. Father, you love your son too much, more than yourself. A mother, not wishing to displease her daughter, allows her to keep dangerous company, to be present at promiscuous nightly gatherings, and to go into other occasions of sin. Mother, you love your daughter too much, more than yourself. Neither father nor mother will punish their children when they do wrong, nor do they bring them up in the fear of God, or teach them how to work for the salvation of their souls, and thus they fail in performing the most important duty that God has imposed on those who enter the marriage state. Parents, you love your children too much, more than yourselves. A married couple will sometimes transgress the divine law to please each other. Husband, you love your wife too well. Wife, you love your husband too well. In a word, he who commits even a single sin or omits one good action to please another sins against the law of charity by prodigality. And why? Because he loves his neighbor not as himself, but more than himself, more than his conscience, his soul, his salvation, his God, whereas the gospel says, he hates himself mortally, that he may love another foolishly and unreasonably. And how many people of that kind there are in the world? I might look for a long time, and I should hardly find one in thousands who would be willing to share his wealth with me through Christian charity. And there is many a one who would find hundreds ready to sacrifice their consciences, their souls, their salvation for his sake. Nor am I alluding now to impure love, which should be called madness rather than love. And yet, alas, how common it is, and how certainly the soul and its eternal salvation are sacrificed when the impure passion takes possession of the heart, so that then it is not so true to say that one sins for the sake of the other, as that one betrays the other into sin. It is not a question, then, says St. Augustine, of loving as you love yourself, but of hating as you hate yourself. All these people love others too much. But there are others who love their neighbor far too little, and the number is, I am afraid, amongst us Christians nowadays, beyond calculation. For they either do to their neighbor what they would not wish to be done to themselves, or else they refuse him what they would reasonably and justly wish to be done to themselves. I say reasonably and justly, because if I were bound to do it once for all men, every service that I would wish to be rendered to myself, then, indeed, I should have my hands full. I wish that someone would give me $1,000. Am I therefore bound to give that sum to another? By no means. That is not the meaning of the law, for my wish is neither reasonable nor just. On the other hand, if you are really in want, and you wish that some rich man would help you now and then, according to his means, your wish is just and reasonable. You are lying in bed sick, and wish that some prince or count would visit and console you. Your wish is not reasonable. But if you desire to see your neighbor or some good friend who has heard of your illness, you do not go beyond your right. The sins you have committed are public and known to all. If you wish to be looked on as pious and innocent, you would entertain an unreasonable desire. But if your wickedness is not certainly known, you have a right to desire that others should think well of you, and so under different circumstances. You can see now what we are bound to do to others by the law of Christian charity. If you neglect that obligation, then you do not love your neighbor as yourself, because your love for him is less than the law of Christian charity prescribes. Let each one now enter into himself and see whether he is not cold and niggardly in practicing this charity. I think a great deal of myself, feel the least slight very keenly, have a vain complacency in all my undertakings, and am firmly persuaded that everything I do is well done. Meanwhile, I look down upon all that another does. I despise him in my heart. I criticize and find fault with him, and put a bad interpretation on all his actions. It is evident that I do not love my neighbor as myself. I am so sensitive that I cannot bear the least word of contradiction, and yet I speak to another very bitterly and sarcastically. I do not love him as myself. I often complain that this or that person has refused to do me a kindness. Yet I hardly ever do anything for another person who asked me to help him. I do not love him as myself. I wish that people should bear everything from me, but I cannot bear the least thing from them. I do not love my neighbor as myself. I am often vexed during the day at the natural faults and awkwardness of another, and I have many great faults which others must overlook patiently and meekly. I do not love my neighbor as myself. I abhor and condemn many men because they are wicked and sinful. But I do not hate and condemn the sins which I myself commit every day. I do not love my neighbor as myself. When others do wrong, I wish to see them severely punished. But I do not punish myself. I do not love my neighbor as myself. I am naturally kind to myself. Why am I not so to others? I am naturally severe and harsh to others. Why am I not so to myself? It is evident that I do not love my neighbor as myself. In everything that concerns myself, I am careful, industrious, and indefatigable. But I am very negligent in what concerns others. If things go well with me, I am satisfied, nor do I trouble myself about others. My only care is to make matters as easy as profitable for myself. Whether I thereby make trouble for others is not, or not, is a question I never think of asking. That is a certain sign that I do not love my neighbor as myself. And so you can go on, my dear brethren, examining yourselves and see how you act in different circumstances. Thus, I am driven to the conclusion that we have very little love for our neighbor, although we are bound to love him, and that we are far from loving him as we ought. Yet, our Lord Jesus Christ has told us clearly, empathetically, and frequently that we are bound to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Gospel and the Epistles of St. John are full of the laws of charity. These things I command you, that you love one another. We should love one another as he hath given commandments unto us. This was the last prayer of our Lord to his Heavenly Father when he was about to take leave of his apostles. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we also are. This was his last exhortation to his apostles, and in their person to all of us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Alas, where is the fervor of the early Christians, who were so exact in fulfilling this law? The Christian faith was known in those days more by the brotherly love of charity it produced than by the miracles it wrought. For as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, in spite of the differences of races and nationality, the multitude of believers had but one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but all things were common unto them. In fact, according to Tertullian, this fact alone convinced the heathens of the truth of the Christian religion, And they used to say to each other with astonishment, "See how those men love one another." Oh, happy, golden, heavenly days, whither have ye gone? If the heathens were to come into many modern Christian towns, would they see the same proof of the truth of our religion? Could they say with truth, "See how those men love one another"? Would they not rather have reason to think and to say, "See how those men hate each other"? See what misunderstandings, quarrels, and disputes there are amongst them. See how they curse and persecute and try to ruin each other. What little patience they have with each other's faults. What little charity and mercy they show to the poor and needy. They believe in Jesus Christ, as we see by their altars and churches, but they have not the true characteristics of his disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And meanwhile, people flatter themselves and imagine they are good and pious because they visit the churches, spend hours in prayer, lead chaste and mortified lives, observe the feasts of the church, and keep the commandments of God. But how many there are who, almost unawares, incur eternal damnation because they neglect the principal commandment and in countless instances do not practice Christian charity. Let no one, says St. Cyril of Alexandria, depend on his fasting, join his humble prayer, join his other good works, unless he truly loves his brethren. Do you think you love God if you hate even one man? St. John will tell you that if you think so, you are a liar. If any man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And do you think that God loves you? You are mistaken, for if a man loves not his brother, how doth the charity of God abide in him? Says the same, as the same St. John asks. Alas, my God, of what use will all my devotions and good works be if I do not love my neighbor, if I do not love him as myself, if I do not love all men as myself? He that loveth not abideth in death. If I gave up all I have in order to follow thee, my Savior, if I scourged myself every day for thy sake, so as to draw blood, what good would it all be to me if I love not my neighbor? Not the least. I can save my soul and be loved by thee without this poverty of all these extraordinary austerities and devotions. But unless I love my neighbor, I can hope neither to save my soul nor to gain thy love. Why then have I hitherto paid such little attention to this, the most important law of my faith? I must acknowledge, O my God, that I have not loved my neighbor as thou hast commanded me. How often and how grievously have I not sinned against this love by rash judgments, uncharitable thoughts, harsh and sarcastic words, backbiting, impatience, murmuring, and cruelty. And yet, if I have not true charity, I am not thy disciple. Nor am I a true Christian, nor have I any right to that beautiful title which I have borne so long. Neither can I love thee, my God, if I do not love my neighbor. Woe to me, then, if I am not loved by thee, O God, because I am wanting in charity towards others. For in that case I have no reward, no salvation to expect. Therefore, I must and will endeavor earnestly to practice this charity in preference to all and their good works. I will love my neighbor as myself, rejoice in his prosperity as if it were my own, and when occasion demands, help him as well as I can, and be as kind to him as I would be to myself. I will love all mankind without exception, rich and poor, great and small, those who cause me trouble and displeasure, as well as those who are agreeable and friendly to me. Thou, O my God, hast loved me, although I have often been an ungrateful, perjured, and wicked sinner. Can there be anyone then in the world who is unworthy of my love? Therefore, I will love all mankind as thou desirest, in deed and in truth, by bearing their faults patiently, by meekness in word and action, by helping and confronting them whenever I can. I will love them as my brethren, as thy disciples and children. I will love them with a supernatural love, that is, for thy sake, because thou desirest me so to love them. I will love them at all times, in all places, constantly, to the end of my life. Yet so that I shall not transgress the least of thy commandments for the sake of any of them. Thus I can be assured, according to thy promise, that I will one day love thee and be loved by thee in eternity. Amen.